Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. Your home has a front door, and you decide who comes in. You don't just leave your front door open and just kind of hope for the best. Most families, though, have done that very thing, not with their house, but they've left the digital front door wide open. Every screen that is in your house is actually a door. It's not a screen door, but it is a door. And there is something walking through that door every single day. There's something walking through that door multiple times every single day. The question that the Bible forces us to ask is this: who is guarding the gate? Who is guarding the gate? You see, the enemy does not need to kick the front door of your house down. He just needs you to leave some cracks in your house. He needs you just to avoid watching who's coming into your home. And yet the Bible calls on us to guard the gate. We don't guard the gate out of fear, but we guard it because what is inside is worth protecting. Your children's hearts, your marriage, your family's future, your own personal life. Those things flow from what you let in. So I'm inviting you today to be a gatekeeper because your family is counting on it. We continue our series today called Pressure Cooker, and we find ourselves in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs is in the middle of your Bible there, right after the book of Psalms, Proverbs chapter 4. Now, sometime back in a previous sermon, I mentioned a book that I think is one of the most significant books over the past several years. The book is by Jonathan Haidt, and it's entitled The Anxious Generation. And many of you remember when I mentioned that book just a couple of years ago. This book had a profound impact on my life because of what it taught me about what is happening in our world, and in particular, what's happening in the younger generation. Anxiety and its associated disorders seem to be defining mental illness in young people today. And anxiety is increasing in our culture at breakneck speed. The rise in anxiety runs parallel with the expansion of social media. Comparisons, cyberbullying, sleep disruption, reduced fear to reduce face-to-face action, interaction, information overload, all of these factors that come to us through social media combine together, and they make this the most anxious generation in all of history. Now, in his book, Haidt argues that around 2010 to 2012, childhood fundamentally was reshaped. It was reshaped by smartphones and social media. He calls it the great rewiring of childhood. And the result was a sharp rise in anxiety, a sharp rise in depression, a sharp rise in self-harm, a sharp rise in loneliness. And Haidt attributes these problems that are faced socially by really all ages, but certainly among the younger generation. He attributes them to the rise of cell phones, smartphones, social media. And Haidt talks about four ways that screens drive anxiety in the lives of young people. He calls them foundational harms. The first one he mentions is social deprivation. Social deprivation. Kids are spending less time face-to-face with friends, and they're spending more time online, which means less real connection. Since smartphones, time with friends has declined sharply, and fewer teens report having really close friendships, significant friendships. And the result is loneliness, and that loneliness just continues to fuel and feed anxiety. Second, he talks about sleep deprivation. Our phones have a draw to them that cause us to engage in late night scrolling, constant notifications, and that blue light that is emitted from phones and devices that just charges up our brain and doesn't let us sleep. And he says that teens are getting less sleep than previous generations, and the result of that is poor emotional regulation, which of course leads to increased anxiety and depression. And he sees this as the number one most direct biological pathway from screens to anxiety. Third, he talks about attention fragmentation. And that's the idea that constant notifications plus scrolling equals fractured focus. And kids rarely experience silence. They rarely experience deep thinking, and they rarely experience reflection. And the result of that is overstimulated minds and the reduced ability to process their emotions, which of course leads to a heightened baseline anxiety. And then the fourth is addiction, and this is behavioral addiction. Social media is designed to be reward-driven. It is dopamine triggering, and it's hard to stop. Kids don't just use screens, they feel compelled to use them. They feel compelled to check them. And the result is a loss of control, constant comparisons with all these images that are out there, and emotional instability. And the bigger shift that has happened really is that kids have moved, he says, from a play-based world where they go out and they play with people to a phone-based childhood. And Haight says that the real issue is not just screens, it's what screens have taken away or what they've replaced. And that is free play and independence and risk-taking and in-person friendships. Now everything is supervised and it is overprotected in real life, but it is unsupervised and unprotected in their online life. So he summarizes it like this. Kids today are overprotected in the real world. We don't want any of them to fall and skin their knee, but they're underprotected in the digital world. They're given a phone or device, and they just have the ability to see what they want to see. And Haight makes this argument. I want you to see this on the screen. The rise of smartphones, he says, is the single largest reason for the surge in teen mental illness since the early 2010s. Okay, now that should be alarming to parents. As parents, that should be something that gets our attention. But I want to say a word to young people. I want to say a word to teenagers and to young adults who are listening to me right now. All of that should really make you mad. Now, I understand it's easy to say, well, that's just the way the world is today, and you know, that's just how things go. But it really ought to make you mad. There are people who are out there designing apps that are designed to make you as a young person or a young adult, to make you an addict. They want your attention and your money so badly that they will hurt you. They will harm you in order to acquire money for themselves. They will hurt your mental health in order to line their pockets with money. And to be honest, young people, that really ought to hack you off. But let me also say, it's not just you, young people. It's not just you, young people. We see it with all people of all ages. And too much screen time increases anxiety, and it replaces real world formation with digital stimulation and isolation and comparison. And it does it at the exact stage in young people where identity and resilience are being formed. And I have to tell you something. When I look at young people today, I see those as two major problems that young people are facing: identity and the ability to have resilience when hard times come. Now, on the not so good front, let me say this. Today's sermon is not going to fix all of that. Man, I wish it could. But today's sermon is not going to fix all of that. But what I do want to do is share with you what the Bible says. And I want to give you a biblical foundation for guarding the gate. And it's important for everybody to hear, including parents. But I would say for all of us, let's think about what is being done to us. And think about what the Bible says about protecting ourselves, protecting our hearts, protecting our minds and our lives. There are many useful and helpful apps and tools and resources that are available online. In fact, it's hard to do just about anything without online access, from reading a menu to paying a bill to trying to find your way of where you're going in your car. Some of you remember the old days when we used to have these massive maps that we had to look at just to figure out how to get across town. Or if you've been in Dallas very long, we used to have a several hundred page book called a Mapsco that showed us a map of all of Dallas and every street. And now we can do it all on our phone. There's some great things about our devices. And I am not saying that we shouldn't have devices. I'm not saying we shouldn't use devices. I'm not a Luddite saying that we should not use technology at all. What I am saying, though, is we should always be on guard. We should always be aware. Let me use the example of a car. We all drive cars. And cars are extremely useful. They help us get from one place to another. But we all know that when a car is out of control, when the driver that's driving the car is out of control, the car is out of control, we all know that that can be harmful and even deadly. But that doesn't mean we say we should abandon cars. No, we talk about responsibility when driving. So it is with screens. Screens can be super helpful to us, but when those things get out of control, they become a problem. So how do we keep those things in control? Well, the Bible has some insights that I think is very helpful. Proverbs chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet. And take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. God's word does not address every single topic in our world. You're not going to find the word smartphone or computer or social media anywhere in your Bible, but you will find Apple. You will find that. I can promise you that. But God's word always gives us tools. Tools for dealing with issues we face in the world. No matter where we are in time, the biblical principles that we find in the Word of God guide us and they direct us. And that is certainly true for these verses that I think speak very openly and clearly to a digital generation. The Bible gives us four ways to respond to a world that we live in today that is filled with screens. In many ways, we might say to respond to a world that's on a screen, because it seems like we're on a screen all the time. So let me give you those four ways to respond. Here's the first one. Guard the gate. Guard the gate. Solomon has some words of advice for you and for me. In fact, you might call them critical words of advice. Verse 23, he tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. That verse starts with a weight-bearing phrase, above all else. Solomon does not say, hey, when you get around to it, hey, when it's convenient for you. He doesn't say, hey, this is one of many things that you ought to consider and ponder and maybe even meditate on. No, he says, above all else. In other words, this should be the most important priority of your life. Everything about you rises and falls on your heart. If you win in this area of life, but areas of life, but you fail in this area, you fail to guard your heart, you end up losing. The Hebrew word behind guard is the word watch or protect. It means to stand like a sentry, like a guard who is watching out for the enemy. A soldier at the gate, standing watch, guarding. The sentry who is on the tower, the sniper who is in the perch, watching intently and guarding. And that is because the heart is valuable, which means that the heart is vulnerable for attack. And there are threats everywhere to your heart. So you always have to be guarding your heart. Guarding is never passive. It's always intentional. In some cultures, if a guard is found sleeping, it means the death penalty. You have to guard. You have to filter who or what is allowed to enter. And the Bible uses this picture to remind us of what we're to do. You have to remember that from a spiritual point of view. Your heart does not just drift toward health. Your heart doesn't just drift toward godliness. Your heart must be defended. And Scripture, in Scripture, the heart is not just your emotions, like, you know, making a little heart, like saying you love somebody. In the Bible, your heart is the control center of your life. And it includes your thoughts, what you think. It includes your desires, what you love. It includes your will, what you choose. It includes your identity, who you are becoming. So basically speaking, it's not just part of you. It is your core. So parents, when we're raising kids, we're not just raising behaviors. You are shaping hearts. One person said that the heart is the steering wheel of the soul. It's what directs your whole life, your well-being, your mental state. And so the Bible tells us, hey, keep your hands on the wheel. Pay attention to what's going on. Guard the core of who you are. Why? Why should you do that? It tells us, for it is the wellspring of life. The word wellspring means fountain or source or spring. Everything in your life flows from that wellspring, that inner source of the heart. Your words flow from it. Your decisions flow from it. Your relationships flow from it. The direction of your life flows from your heart. So keeping that wellspring clean and pure is really important. It is the source of a healthy, flourishing life. And when it is polluted, life is distorted. Jesus echoes this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, when he says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You live your life from the inside out, not the outside in. And guarding the well of your heart is very important with how you manage your life. So in a screen-saturated world, we don't just need filters and anti-malware on devices. We need filters on our heart. And parents, you are heart shepherds. As you think about your kids, you are heart shepherds. You're not just rule enforcers. You're not just behavior managers. You are guardians of the wellspring of your kids. And so the Bible is clear. The inner life determines the outer life. So parents, you're guarding their heart. You're aware of how the value and the importance of their heart. And so that's why we're called above all else to guard our hearts, because it's the wellspring of life, which means moms and dads, we've got to be attentive to the screens that are in our life, that are in our kids' lives, because you are shepherding their heart. Second, we need to guard our words. The outward flow of that well comes out of the bucket of our mouth. Verse 24. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Your words reveal your heart. And the Bible is very clear to put away perverse words, to put away corrupt talk. Don't manage it, minimize it, or justify it. But instead, remove it, reject it, put it away from you. And this is not just about bad words. It's about words that damage the truth. It's about words that damage people and their reputation and their character. Corrupt speech doesn't just sound bad, it does damage in people's lives. We don't just speak words, we consume words. And we consume them in many different ways. And one of those ways is through our screens. What we stream, what we watch, what we listen to. The average person hears thousands of words daily, and what fills our ears is going to eventually fill our mouths and our heart. And our culture today has normalized corrupt speech. Our culture today has normalized foul language. In about every show that you watch that's above, you know, young kids, little children's age, you're going to have foul language that's going to be in it. In fact, now today, foul language is not just in the movies, it's in the previews. You take your kids to see a movie, and there's a preview for an upcoming movie that has foul language in it. And that is driven by coolness, because it's cool to say bad words. It's driven by sarcasm, and it's driven by an outrage-driven culture. But language shapes the voice of our family, and parents, we have to remember that we set the tone. You hear that? We set the tone. They don't just hear what we say, but they absorb. Your kids are absorbing how we say it. So we have to guard what we say. We have to make sure that we speak in the proper way. Because if the heart is the wellspring and the mouth is the overflow, we want to be very focused and attentive on what is going in our hearts and what is coming out of our mouths. So if you want change to come out, you've got to guard what's going into it. Now, the most important part of guarding our heart is to guard your eyes. Look in verse 25. Guard your eyes. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. You may have seen just a few weeks ago, there was a court case that happened out in California. And it was a court case that had to do with social media. Social media, it was a bellwether case, 1,600 other cases waiting on the outcome of this particular trial. And the focus of that court case was how social media and the giants of social media are doing things to make people addicted to their product. And they are also putting things into their product that are designed to draw people into addictive behavior that becomes harmful. Silicon Valley engineers and spends billions of dollars. By the way, the social media giants lost that court case. But Silicon Valley engineers spend billions of dollars figuring out how to keep your eyes on the screen one more second. You know what that's called? That's called engagement. Engagement. God calls it something else, but it's called engagement. God says to us, he says, fix your gaze directly before you, verse 25. This is a war for your family's attention. And most of us are losing it without even knowing that we signed up for the fight. Friends, look at this. Screens shape what we set before our eyes. Screens shape what we set before our eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. Scripture recognizes the formative power of sight. And what we set before our eyes is a choice. It is not an accident. Sure, there are moments when you see something you never intended to see. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about accidents. We're talking about the willful, repeated exposure to things that we know are wrong. And those things ultimately form our values, no matter what we say our values are. They form our values. They form our desires. They form the expectations of our hearts. They become addictive in our lives. And what we allow ourselves to see with our eyes, or we allow our kids to see, shapes what we become and what they become. What plays in the background shapes the foreground. And like it or not, screens become teachers of values. They become normalizers of behavior, shapers of imagination. Screens not only influence what we see, but they influence how we think. Your kids may say something to you, and you think, where did you learn that? We don't talk that way in our house. Well, they probably learned it in one of two places. Something they saw on a screen, or one of the kids they go to school with, who probably learned it on a screen as well. But we have to understand that what we see impacts what comes out in our life. Screens are in competition with you. Your phone, your iPad, your computer, your television, all those things, they're in competition with you. They are competing for the hearts and minds of people. And those billions of dollars spent on capturing one more second of attention is rooted in a competition to occupy your mind and ultimately to take over your heart and your pocketbook. And the Bible teaches us we must choose what occupies our mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You see, screens don't just inform us, they train us. They train our attention. They teach our hearts what they want us to focus on. And the Bible says what they want is not necessarily what God wants for your life. And constant stimulation weakens our reflection. It weakens our discernment. And if we don't shape our thinking, screens will do it to us. Screens also do something else, and that is that screens can crowd out presence. They can crowd out presence. We can become so occupied with technology that we miss humanity. And what happens is digital distractions steal relational presence. Let me relate something to all of us that everybody in the room has experienced. Have you ever tried to talk to someone, and while you're trying to talk to them, they're looking at their phone? I mean, we've all been on both sides of that. We've been looking at our phone when somebody's trying to talk to us. We've also been trying to talk to somebody, and they're looking at their phone. How do you feel when that happens? Well, you don't feel like you're being heard. In fact, sometimes you even stop till they look up at you. They may be sitting right across the table from you. But being together is not the same as being engaged with each other. And these days, undivided attention is one of the clearest forms of love. So as the kids like to say, hang up and hang out. You know, set the phone down, set the screen aside, put it out of view for the moment. Because what it does is it crowds out presence. And that's certainly true spiritually as well. We get so focused on tech sometimes that we miss out on God. And screens replace rest and prayer with anxiety. And you guys have heard me say this, and I'm not judging anybody on this. Please understand. I'm just an advocate for bringing a physical copy of God's word with you to church on Sunday and using your Bible in church, not your phone. Because our phones are always popping up with notifications about somebody posted this, or there's a sale happening over here, or somebody texts us about something else, you know. But when you have your Bible out and your phone away, you can focus in on what God has to say to you. Now, again, I'm not sitting in judgment of anybody. I'm just encouraging people, but especially parents. If you want your kids to know that you're reading the Bible and not scrolling Facebook, then bring your Bible and look at that during church. It'll make a difference. Now, again, I am not calling for a rejection of technology. I'm talking about discernment. Discernment. The issue is formation, not prohibition. The problem for many of us is that technology is a master. It's not a tool. It controls our life. It controls our mind, controls our heart. And again, I'm not calling for a ban on technology or phones. There's a lot of great things that they help us with that we need. I'm calling on us as believers to have discernment, to have wisdom, and to have freedom not to be controlled by Silicon Valley. To choose, I'm not going to let them dominate my life. Well, finally today, we got to guard your steps. Guard your steps, verse 26. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. The path you walk becomes the path you're on. There's nothing profound about that, but it is true. The path you walk becomes the path you're on. So give careful thought to the paths that your feet are on. Every time you hand your child a screen without boundaries, you are cutting a trail for them. Every time you scroll instead of engaging, you're just scrolling, just mindlessly scrolling, you're wearing the groove deeper that Silicon Valley wants you to wear. Because they know that habits are not built in a moment. They're accumulated by very small daily choices, daily swipes, daily likes. But those choices create grooves and then ruts and then roads in our life. But the good news is you can guard your steps. And in doing so, you can cut a new trail. All right, let me close very quickly today with some practical advice for screens in the home. How can you guard the gate? Your mouth, your mind, your heart, your eyes, your steps. How do you do that? Let me give you some very practical words of advice that you can do with as you please. One is to create intentional boundaries. Be wise when you allow your kids to engage with social media. I have a friend of mine, a very close friend of mine. He does something that I wish that I had thought of when my kids were his kids' age. He pays his kids a lot of money to stay off of social media. If they will stay off of social media, he pays them a lot of money. And he has ways of guarding that and checking that based on the kind of device that they have. And anytime they do look at social media, they're allowed to do so, but they do it with either mom or dad. But he pays them a lot of money. And he says to me, that's the best money I invest in the hearts of my kids. But being intentional, establish some screen-free zones in the home. Maybe it's at the dinner table or in the bedroom or in the car when you're talking on the way to school. We say, hey, we don't use our phones when we're going. We're talking to each other. Whatever it is, have some boundaries. That'll be freeing and also formative. The second thing is to be selective about what enters your home. Treat media the way that you treat food. Not everything is healthy just because it is available. Pay attention to what you let in on the door, let in through the door. If you're spending time at the grocery store reading labels for health reasons, but you're not paying attention to what is coming into your home through screens, things are not exactly as in order as you might think they are. Ask yourself, does watching this reflect who we are and what we believe and what we value? Does it create an opportunity in this movie or this television show that we watch? Does it create an opportunity for a discussion? Might this create negative patterns or thoughts for my family? Think about what you're facing and dealing with. Next is to practice digital self-control. Turn off non-essential notifications. You don't need to know when Nordstrom's having a sale. Stop your phone from always demanding your attention. Delete the apps that encourage constant scrolling or comparisons. You know, don't put them on your phone. Put them on your computer if that's a better place where you have limited time. Set time limits for how long you're going to spend. We've all scrolled on social media and found ourselves 2 hours later wondering what happened. All of this advice is not something I'm saying as preacher. I'm telling you what secular researchers are telling parents to do. Yet how much more important is it for us as believers? Model healthy habits for children. Children imitate what they see and what they're told. So parents should avoid constantly checking their phone during family time. Show children that people and they themselves deserve more attention than your device does. It's okay to eat an entire meal together without anybody looking at their phone. Teach children early that screens are tools, but they're not our boss. And then reclaim family time. Protect meals together. It's harder and harder to get the family together for meals. Protect that time without screens. Schedule intentional family conversation times each week. Choose some family activities that don't involve being on your device. Go for a walk and leave the phones at the house. Play some games together. Go fish, read, do something. Create a culture where talking face-to-face is normal and screens are secondary. And doing so will make you revolutionary and countercultural in our society. And I know a lot of people are listening to this message today and you're thinking, that dude's crazy up there. He's crazy. I'm talking about fighting against things that are designed to tear you down. Now, let me tell you, you cannot fight a multi-billion dollar organizations. You cannot fight those in an attention economy. You can't fight those alone. But you can make some decisions to fight them together as a family. So guard your heart. Not because screens are evil, but because you deserve better. Your kids deserve better. Your family deserves better. So, fight the algorithm. Guard the gate. And you'll be happier and healthier for doing so. I want to ask you to bow your head, if you would, right there where you are. I know it's kind of an unusual message today, but I think it's such an important message. Because the Bible's very clear about what goes into our heart, through our eyes, comes out of our mouth, what guides and directs our life. And so today, the decisions you may want to make are decisions you make for yourself or for your family. Maybe you're going to say, hey, I'm going to get rid of social media. Or maybe you say, I'm going to get rid of these things that are really pulling me down. I'm just going to have essential things on my phone. And I'm just going to use it for things that I need as opposed to those things that are designed just to wear me out, wear me down, and to occupy my mind with things that I shouldn't. Maybe you're making some decisions today about your family. You can say, as for me and my house, this is the way we're going to do things in our house. And I got to be honest with you, it's not going to necessarily be popular with everybody in the family. But sometimes that's where dads and moms have to stand up and say, well, sorry, but you'll be better for it. And young people, I invite you to make some decisions. Some decisions about what you're going to do. Maybe your decision is to get mad. To get mad at the social media companies that are stealing your time and making you anxious and depressed. All so they can make money off of you. That should make you angry. And you ought to fight back. And I know it seems like it's too big. I'm not asking you to change an industry. I'm just asking you to guard your heart, just like the Bible says. Now, friends, if you've come here today and you never received Christ as Savior, go across to our Connect Room. Come down. It's just right out here on the commons, this glassed-in room. We have ministers waiting there to talk to you about how you can receive Christ as Savior. And you can experience the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of sin. You can experience the eternal life that is found in Christ. So if you've never received Christ as Savior, don't leave today without making that decision. Go give your life to Jesus Christ. If you want to join our church, or maybe you want to schedule to be baptized, maybe you're here today and you feel like God is speaking to you and you don't know what he's saying, you want to talk to somebody, maybe you need somebody to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling called into ministry, or to missions, maybe God's been speaking to you about that. Hey, whatever your decision is, doesn't matter, any one of those, go to our Connect Room. Ministers are there waiting to talk to you. They'll help you join the church. They'll schedule baptism with you. They'll talk to you about the problem you're facing, whatever it may be. Go and make the decision that God is calling you to make today. Today's message is a call to action. It's a call to action about screens. It's a call to action about technology, but it's more a call to action about our hearts. And if God is speaking to your heart about any decision today, and you know it, go to that Connect Room and see what God will do in your life today. Don't be afraid to go in there. Go in there and see what God will do in your life today. I want to ask you to quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you today for who you are and your love for us. God, we know that there are a lot of things that come at us that attack our hearts. But we know too that you tell us to guard our hearts. But we don't guard alone. You are with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Father, today we claim that. We believe that. We're trusting you in that. So, Lord, help us to apply what Proverbs, this book of wisdom, tells us to do. And so, God, I pray that we would guard our hearts, and we would guard our words, and we would guard our steps, we would guard our minds. Lord, you would just protect us and help us to take actions that protect us. Lord, I pray that people here today that do not know you as Savior would give their life to Christ, that people would join the church, or people would decide to be baptized, people would make decisions that honor you. And God, for the person that's here today that's struggling and confused and trying to figure things out, God, give them faith to take a step of faith into that connect room. Without faith, it's impossible to please you. So God, I pray that all over this room today, people would be making decisions that honor you. Lord, we're looking to you, we're listening for your voice, and we're asking for your help in our time of need. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.